Well, are you ready for God's word today? I'm always honored to bring it, and I just always love to commend you. You know, I know it's Christmas Eve, but you're here seeking, and God rewards those who diligently seek him, and I believe that God has a word for you today as we look at his word. So we've been in a series, and we're concluding it today. It kind of wraps up all at Christmas, and the series is called The Promised Savior. And today, as we celebrate the birth of Jesus, Jesus being born, well, I want to talk to you today about this idea of hope was born. Hope was born. Think about the birth. Birth represents a lot of things that are new. A newborn baby, new beginnings, but so often things that are new don't always feel normal. Have you ever noticed that? I remember when Kelly and I were in the hospital with our firstborn, Hallie, when she was born, and a lot of that situation did not feel normal to me. I remember holding the 6-pound, 9-ounce little baby, and I'm like, am I doing this right? Am I gonna break her? I don't know how to do this. Everything felt very abnormal. And I remember when the nurse came in and said, you know, it's time to be discharged from the hospital, And so she was like, you know, you need to go get the car. And I'm like, all right, I need to go get that. And then they're wheeling Kelly out in a wheelchair and she's holding the baby and we're standing at the door. And then the nurse is like, okay, well, you can go. And I'm like, is that it? Like, they don't check to make sure we're responsible enough to raise this human. They just let us go. A lot of that felt very abnormal to me. But then as a newborn grows, think about all of the different ways they grow, and it's not normal, right? When they begin to walk, it doesn't look normal. It's not normal to them. When they begin to talk, they don't always talk normal at first. They learn to throw a ball, or when they learn to eat. And I remember our kids when they were young, it's like they get food everywhere, it seemed like, except in their mouth. But it's not always normal when things are new. Think about the situations you've gone through that are new. Maybe you started a new job. Those first few days do not feel normal. Maybe you moved to a new school or into a new neighborhood, or maybe you joined a new church. You know, worship center is a new church to you. There's a lot of this that may not feel normal to you. But when Jesus was born, he brought this promise of hope. And the hope that Jesus came to bring was new, but it's not like normal hope, because human hope is temporary. Now, you might be like, well, I have hope. I'm a pretty hopeful person. But you know, hope from a human perspective is temporary, because there are external forces that are out of our control that can so easily turn hope into disappointment. But the good news is the hope that comes from Jesus will never disappoint you. That's why it can be an anchor to your soul. And so to understand this hope that Jesus came to bring when he was born, you really need to understand why Jesus was born. And to understand why Jesus was born, I want us to look at John 3:16. It may be the most familiar scripture in the whole Bible. As this lays out that Jesus is the promise of hope. Let's read John 3:16. It says this: "For this is how God loved the world." This is how God loved the world. If you ever wondered, does God love the world? How do we know if he loves people? This is how. "He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." God sent his son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. As we celebrate Christmas, this event when Jesus was born, I want us to know the reason why we can have hope. And so today, I want to give you 7 reasons. And I gleaned these from the writings of Paul David Tripp, who's really an influential writer. And I want to give you these rapid fire, because I don't want you to have any question for why we can live with this kind of hope that will never disappoint. Number one, here we go. Jesus was born as God's undeniable proof of his unfailing love. Unfailing love, unconditional love. There's nothing you can do to earn God's love. There's nothing you can do to deserve God's love. His love is unconditional. And you know how to, you can know that? Jesus is the proof. Number two, Jesus was born because God was unwilling to leave his world so damaged by sin. We need a savior. We are sinners in need of a savior. And it was our sin that separated us from God. And when that takes place, because God is a holy God and no sin can be in his presence. But when our sin separated us from God, God wasn't like, oh, well, good luck. Hope everything works out for you. He set in motion this plan of redemption, all pointing to Jesus. Number three, Jesus was born because religion will not save us. Our best works will never be enough to earn God's favor or his forgiveness. It comes through Jesus. Number four, Jesus was born to Mary and Joseph because God works in unexpected ways and through unexpected people. You know, if I was writing the story of the Messiah being born, there's a lot about this story that I would not have thought of. Luke chapter 2 records the birth of Jesus. And it just is so simple. Let's read it. Verse 1 says, at that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. And he traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. That's it. That's all the details we have about the actual birth of the Messiah. He was not born to a powerful, wealthy couple. Joseph and Mary, just an ordinary couple who took God at his word and obeyed him. And so often God hides what is extraordinary behind what looks ordinary. He works in unexpected ways. Number five, Jesus was born to prove that nothing can limit or stop God's enthusiasm to seek and save those who are lost. Jesus is called the Good Shepherd. He will leave the 99 to go after the one who is lost. Maybe that was you. Don't ever forget God's enthusiasm to seek those who are lost. Number six, Jesus was born to heal the brokenhearted. You know, hope heals, hope restores, hope renews your vision to see life from God's perspective. Jesus was born to reveal this kind of hope for the weak and the strong, for those who have failed, for those who have achieved so much success. He came for all. And you know why? Number seven, Jesus was born because God never gave up on you. How many of you are thankful that God never gave up on you? Jesus is the proof of that. This kind of hope that Jesus came to bring will never disappoint. But if you have not experienced this hope, it will be new. And sometimes new doesn't feel normal. And so how do you live in this hope? Well, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So our hope is that we will not perish but have eternal life. But it all points back to believing in Jesus. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? You know, there's a difference between believing something is true and letting that belief change your behavior. So believing in Jesus is a second yes. because it's a belief that will transform your life. Just like gravity. I believe in gravity. I believe gravity is true, not just because I learned it in school, that the speed of gravity falls, things fall at about 9.8 meters a second. I believe that is true, but it also, that belief transforms my life so that I don't go to the top of this building and jump off thinking that I'm gonna be able to fly. Same way, when you believe in Jesus, there's a belief that, yeah, I think Jesus came at one point. There's a difference between that and letting that belief transform your life, and that's called a second yes. And you might be saying, well, what is a second yes? Well, to illustrate this, I just wanna ask, are there any couples who are engaged to be married in the house today? If you are engaged to be married, especially recently, right around Christmas time, go ahead. Yeah, don't be ashamed of that. Oh yeah, you guys are not ashamed. When did you get engaged? March. Close enough to Christmas, right? And do you mind just sharing your whole engagement story? No, just kidding. I'm just kidding. Like, why did we come today? But really, there's a lot of plans that go into when you pop the question, but it really all boils down to that four-word question, right? And the question is that you asked, will you marry me? And the answer was, yes. Congratulations. I'm so glad you said yes, because this would really impact my illustration if you didn't. But that's the first yes. And I don't know if this is bad for you to know, but when you say yes, you don't really know what you're saying yes to yet. Yet, not yet. Because when you say yes, engagement, that's the first yes. The second yes is really what makes a marriage last. There's a series of second yeses. Kelly Mylan, when she said yes to marrying me, she did not know she was saying yes to all of this. she did not know she was saying yes to Pastor Matt and Grumpy Matt. She did not know she was saying yes to Hilarious Matt and Sarcastic Matt. She did not know that she was saying yes to Helpful Matt. Yeah, I'll pitch in and help. And Unhelpful Matt. I'm just gonna worry about myself right now. There's a series of second yeses. And that second yes has a cost. It's the same with that we believe in Jesus. The first yes is Jesus is my Savior. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's the hope. That's the first yes. But that's the easy yes. The second yes has a cost. And the cost is submission to Jesus as Lord, not just Savior, but as Lord. This prayer of saying, not my will, but yours be done. Giving up my own way for Jesus as my Lord. That will have a cost, and that will be a series of second yeses, 1,000 yeses that will be tested every day. And I don't know about you, but for me, this feels like a loss of personal freedom. And do you know why it feels like a loss of personal freedom when you believe in Jesus to the second yes? It's because it is a loss of personal freedom. And the older I get, the more I value personal freedom. I don't like being told what to do with my time or with my money or in relationships. I wanna be in control of that. And it's this desire that I don't wanna be told what to do. And I just wanna do my own thing and you can do your own thing. That's the human nature that we're gonna wrestle with for the rest of our life. But when you surrender your life to Jesus, you deny yourself, you turn from your selfish ways and you give Jesus that second yes every day. So believing in Jesus is, and it's participating in what God's doing instead of asking him to participate in what you're doing. I know that goes against our human nature, but it's worth it. Because on the other side of that is not that you will not You'll never experience disappointments in life. It's that you'll have hope in the midst of disappointment because your hope is not tied to earthly circumstances. You can have hope that will never disappoint. And my mom is a great example of this. Some of you may know, may not know, that she's been dealing with some significant physical challenges over the last few months. It's prevented her from being able to come to church, dealing with a lot of chronic pain. And you know, to be in this stage of her life and dealing with all of that, it has been a test for her and all of us. But I've watched her walk through this every day, just saying yes to Jesus. On Thanksgiving Day, our family was together and she asked if we would pray for her. And of course we did, so the afternoon we gathered around her and prayed for her, and there's 17 of us when we're together, so there's six adults and 10 grandchildren, which are most of them are getting close to adults or are. And so we're around her, we're gathered around her, and we're praying for her, and I just see this picture of her legacy of being faithful, saying yes to Jesus. And it's impacted my life. And in that moment, the words of the Apostle Paul just came right into my mind, and I'm so grateful for these words, because at the end of his life, the Apostle Paul wrote these words and said, "I have fought the good fight." You know, faith is a fight. To believe, even when you don't see the outcome you are hoping for. Paul wrote, "I have fought the good fight of faith. I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful." You want to leave a legacy behind for the next generation? It's not about being perfect. It's not about that you've never made any mistakes. It's not about if you wish you had a do-over, because I think we all probably have those moments where we wish you had a do-over. But it's about holding tightly, clinging to this hope, and remaining faithful to the one who gave you a hope that will never disappoint. That's what believing in Jesus is. And that's what my prayer is for you. Now, your believing in Jesus is a series. It's 1,000 yeses to Jesus every day. Amen. Would you pray? Bow your heads. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time that we have to remember this event that happened over 2,000 years ago. But also see how this event transforms our lives today. God, I thank you for your Holy Spirit and your word, for changing us. Not just helping us believe some factual event, some historical event, but believing to where it transforms how we think. It shapes how we speak. It allows us to see life through the lens of Scripture, from God's perspective instead of our human perspective. And God, I pray specifically for those who may be experiencing right now deferred hope. Proverbs says, deferred hope makes the heart sick. But our hope in you is like a tree of life. And so I pray for a renewed hope, hope that restores, a hope that heals, a hope that never disappoints. Be so evident in this moment. And I pray that for every person who needs it, in Jesus' name. Would you just keep your heads bowed for a moment if you're here today? I don't want to dismiss our time. We will get to candlelight in a moment, but this is a very holy moment, because you may be here and you've never made a decision to surrender your life to Jesus, to say that yes to him. all who believe in Jesus will receive this gift of eternal life. And I don't know what your perspective on God is or what you've grown up knowing about God. Maybe your picture is that you need to do a bunch of good works to get God's approval, and if you mess up, then he's gonna be angry and make your life miserable. But I'm here to tell you that's not true. Jesus is the proof of God's undeniable love. And so I want to give you an opportunity to surrender your life to Jesus today, this Christmas Eve. Be the best decision you make because it sets your life on a new path. And the new path may feel abnormal to you, but over time it's going to become a new normal where your hope is aligned with the hope of Jesus. And so if you're ready to make that decision today, I want to lead you in a prayer. I'm just going to invite you to repeat it after me. And I'm going to invite everyone to say it just so nobody's praying alone, but would you say this? Would you say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he came to this earth, died on a cross, was buried in a tomb, and was raised from the dead for me. I repent of my sins, turn from my selfish ways, and I choose Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. My old life is gone, and a new life has begun today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, or maybe it's a decision you know you needed to make today, the ushers have a Bible for you. I'm gonna ask you to do something that takes a lot of courage in a room like this. Would you have the boldness just to raise your hand until an usher sees you and they can give you that Bible? And you're raising your hand because you're unashamed of the decision that you made to surrender your life to Jesus, to choose him as your Lord and Savior. You're giving him your yes today. And we had a few people respond in the 9 a.m. service, and I'm just letting you know that, just so you know, you're not the only one who's making this decision. So if you keep your hand up until an usher sees you, they can give you that Bible. And then after we dismiss our service, I want to invite you to stop by our connections rooms. We have a team of people there that would love to talk with you and pray with you if you'd like. We want to help you on your journey of faith because the faith, believing in Jesus, is not meant to be walked alone. That's why I love the local church. Amen. Well, are you thankful for God's word today? And I pray that it encourages you, challenges you, helps you grow. Go ahead and grab your candles and I'll invite you to stand. So we take a few moments to sing and to allow these candles to be lit. It's such a beautiful picture for how one person's hope can be spread to another person. And before long, there's this picture of hopeful influence. And if you need hope today, my prayer is that God would move you from being hopeless to hopeful. So God, we thank you for that. And we just give you our praise today and worship in Jesus' name.